call it a privilege to be with you once again, friends, at this convention. Both Sister Jane and myself are very happy to be here. The Vancouver Convention is one of the opening conventions of the season. The Seattle Convention is one of the closing conventions of the season. So we'd like to remind you of the Seattle Convention, September the 2nd, the 3rd, and the 4th. We would appreciate your presence there, if at all possible for you to be there. We also wish to bring the love of the Seattle friends, those who could not be here. Brother and Sister French especially sent their love, and Sister Edith Walker on Wednesday evening. I believe that Brother Kirkham brought the love of Brother George McCormick. But all those who are not here from Seattle desire to be remembered to you. We refer to our subject as the operation of the Holy Spirit. I perhaps should limit that somewhat and say some of the operations of the Holy Spirit. Brother Ted Smith reminded me that this was a big subject, and I'm sure it is. But when we hear the expression, Holy Spirit, perhaps something specific enters our mind. That is, we may think of what that Spirit is, or we may think of what that Spirit has accomplished. Actually, the Holy Spirit of God has accomplished many things, and in a variety of ways. But when we consider the operation of this Spirit, we think of it as a power, the holy power of God. It also, however, represents the will, that is God's will, and His influence. And we're acquainted with the human will and with the human influence, and we realize them to be powerful, that is full of power. So basically then, we believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the power of God. We read in the 89th Psalm, the 14th verse, that justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. And also that He is love, according to 1 John, the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse. So while this holy power of God can be exerted or exercised in any manner, we believe that it is always exercised according to lines of justice and love. And for this reason, it is referred to as holy, a holy spirit, or a holy power. Also, the word holy is derived from the word whole, thus indicating completeness, a whole or complete spirit. So, in considering the word holy, we believe we should also consider the word spirit. In the Old Testament, the word spirit is calculated from the Hebrew word ruach, which means wind or breath. I'm sure we all know these things. But in the New Testament, the word comes from the Greek pneuma. I trust I'm pronouncing these words correctly. This word means breath or current of air. Well, now these definitions are actually quite meaningless until we realize just why the words which support these definitions were used. We understand that the Hebrew and the Greek languages did not contain specific words for everything. And apparently this was true if one were attempting to express thought pertaining to God, and especially the mighty works of God. So in other words, they just did not have the word to use to express what the Holy Spirit was. It reminds me of the man that tried to convince me that horse meat was a very good meat to eat. And he evidently was a butcher. And he said that if he had a name for horse meat after it was butchered, he could sell it. He says, you butcher a cow, it's beef. You butcher a pig, it's pork. You butcher a sheep, it's mutton. He says, but you butcher a horse and it's horse meat. There's no name for it. Well, now, that was true of these particular persons attempting to express the Holy Spirit of God. They just didn't have a word to express that subject. And so because the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma describe an invisible power, that is the wind and the breath, and we realize that the breath is a power, the power too that permits us to live, and the wind is also a power, and they are invisible, but the fact that this is so, they came to mean any invisible force or any invisible power. In other words, these words took on accommodated meaning, much the same as some of our English words do. For instance, the English word fix, we use that in an accommodated sense. If we speak of fixing our carburetor on our car and we make an adjustment on that carburetor, we have fixed it. But if we change the engine in our automobile and say we have fixed it, actually that is not true, but the word has been used in an accommodated sense, and we don't hash about it, but this is a fact. But the Holy Spirit of God is an invisible power. I'm sure we all realize this. We do not see the power itself, but we see what it accomplishes. Much the same with electricity. Electricity is an invisible power, but we do see what it accomplishes. It brings us light and heat. We use electricity in many ways, and while we do not see the power, we realize that it does accomplish many things for us. But the Heavenly Father has accomplished all of His purposes through the exertion of this Holy Spirit that He possesses. In the opening chapter of the Bible, the second verse, we see that it refers to the Spirit of God. And in the last chapter, the second verse, we see that it refers to the Spirit of God. And in the last chapter of the Bible, I believe it's the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the fifth from the last verse, this also refers to the Spirit of God. And between these two references, we learn much as to how the Spirit has operated to accomplish those things which the Creator has desired. The text in Genesis, the first chapter and the second verse, reads in part, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Well, here we believe we have God's power mentioned and that it's operating in a creative sense. And as we look at the questions that were asked to the prophet Job, we see that these questions indicate that God spent considerable time in the preparation of this earth for man's habitation. Job 38, the 4th through the 6th verses, God asked these questions. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Well, now, whether or not God literally stretched a line or laid a cornerstone is not too important to us, but such language helps us to grasp the thought that His Holy Spirit was exerted in a creative sense. When we build or create things, if we wish to refer to it in that manner, especially large buildings, we do these things. We stretch the line and so on. And so this helps us to grasp what God did in the exertion of His Holy Spirit. And we realize that all these things were accomplished by that power. We appreciate the text from the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the Athenians in Acts, the 17th chapter, in the 27th verse. He made the statement that God is not far from every one of us. And when we bear in mind that he's not speaking to the church, but to a class of people who did not really accept his message entirely, we would perhaps wonder just why he made this statement. But the fact that the human race is blessed by the results of the creative power would support the words of Paul. And if we take note of the beautiful landscapes, the floral arrangements in these, horticulture and those things, all of nature, we realize or can realize more fully the meaning of the statement by Paul when he said to these Athenians, God is not far from every one of us. The works of creation would bring God very close to them if they could but appreciate it. And as we consider the inanimate creation of God, we realize this to be one of the more easily understood methods by which he has used his holy power. We also realize that this is just one of the ways in which he has exerted that power. The creation of man represents another way, and perhaps a much greater exercise of that power, bringing a being into existence with a will and adapted to this earth. But still another way, that is the manner in which God has imparted his spirit to certain members of the human family to accomplish his purposes, is just perhaps a little more difficult to understand, and yet we see that this has been done, and it's interesting to notice the variety in it. I know that we're familiar with the text of Exodus 35, the 30th and the 31st verses. These verses show that God called by name certain individuals and filled them with his spirit, especially for all manner of workmanship, the Bible says. In the 32nd verse of that 35th chapter of Exodus, according to the Revised Standard Version, these men were able to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, and for work in every skilled craft. When we think how long it takes to learn a trade today, 3-4 years, and then perhaps the rest of your life and learning all there is to know about it, these men had the ability to render craftsmanship, shall we say, momentarily in a short space of time. We see that this was actually a miracle. But the purpose that God accomplished in exerting his spirit in this manner was the preparation of the tabernacle. Now others of God's faithful servants, with the aid of his spirit, were able to interpret the meaning of dreams. Not their own dreams, but others. And we think of Daniel and his particular ability along this line. Because the wise men of King Nebuchadnezzar's court could not reveal his dream to him, and thus they could not interpret it, the decree had gone forth by him that all the wise men were to be slain. And this included Daniel, even though he had not been given an opportunity to interpret this dream. So Daniel asked for a little time in the matter, and with the granting of time, he and his companions took the matter to the Lord in prayer. In verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2, we read that then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And in his praise to God, he makes the statement in the 23rd verse, "To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and hast made known to me what we asked of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." But the interpretation of this dream, as Daniel gave it, has been for the good or the special benefit of yet another class, the church, who would have yet a different manifestation of God's Spirit. The ability that Daniel possessed was evidently known by many, and the knowledge of his ability carried over to the time of Belshazzar's reign, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when the handwriting appeared upon the wall, according to the 5th chapter of Daniel, this prophet was called upon to interpret the meaning of it. Remember that Belshazzar had made a great feast, and that during the feast he brought in the gold and the silver vessels that his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And these were used for the drinking of wine, and apparently they drank toast to their false god. And this was a great evil in the sight of God. And it was then that this handwriting appeared on the wall. Well, quite naturally, such a thing would cause great alarm to the guests of this feast, and especially to Belshazzar. Well, the wise men of Belshazzar's court were called in, and like the wise men of King Nebuchadnezzar's court, they were of no help. And so Daniel was introduced, as it were, to this man with the words of verses 11 and 12 of Daniel chapter 5. Now this is the queen speaking to Belshazzar, and she says, "There is in your kingdom a man in whom is the spirit of the holy God." Now the margin says, "the spirit of the holy God." And this again is the Revised Standard Version. In other words, we could read that there is in your kingdom a man in whom is the Holy Spirit of God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams were found in this Daniel. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. That is the interpretation of this handwriting on the wall. But notice that the ability that Daniel possessed was recognized to be of the God, the God of Israel, Daniel's God, a God superior to their false God. Well, now, Joseph, too, had the ability to interpret dreams, as we remember, and others recognized that such power that he possessed was from God. Pharaoh said concerning Joseph in the 41st chapter of Genesis, the 38th verse, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And not only did others recognize the source of this power, but those who possessed it also recognized and acknowledged this. Daniel was asked by the king, "Art thou able to make known to me this dream?" And Daniel answered, "There is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king what shall be." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And the answer to Pharaoh from Joseph was, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So properly, these men acknowledged God as the one who permitted them to have this great ability. Another manifestation of God's power in the Old Testament, as it was exerted through human agencies, is mentioned in the third chapter of Judges. Israel had done evil in the sight of God, and they were sold into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, according to verse 8 of chapter 3 of Judges. In verse 9, we read that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, that is, unto Jehovah, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And then in verse 10, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war." But as a result of the Spirit of God being upon him, Othniel was able to subdue the king of Mesopotamia. Well, then a similar thing to this is found in Judges chapter 6, the 34th verse, where we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We all remember the story about Gideon. After reducing his army from 32,000 to 300, and granting to him his spirit, God was able to cause Gideon to subdue the enemies of Israel. Well, now there are many other instances in which the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Old Testament. Also, there are many other ways in which that power is exerted. For instance, the Old Testament prophets. The Apostle Peter refers to the Old Testament prophets as a whole, as holy men of old. further states that they spoke or they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, the 21st verse. And Peter makes it quite clear that these holy men of old did not fully understand what they wrote. In 1 Peter 1, the 10th to the 12th verses, he says they prophesied of the favor that should come to us, searching what or what manner of time, that is, literal or symbolic, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, now, we might wonder just how God could cause these prophets to write and yet not fully understand what they wrote. We might illustrate with the use of the office girl, the secretary. She's asked to take a letter. Now, I think they take the letter in shorthand first of all, and then they type it out later. But in taking the letter from her superior, this letter may be in reply to a letter that her superior has received, and she hasn't seen that letter, and so the reply would not make the sense to her that it did to her superior. She may not fully understand what he was writing about. Naturally, she would understand the words and be able to take them down, but to be able to fully understand what he was talking about, perhaps she wouldn't. And that might, to some extent, help us to realize how God recorded his thoughts in the Old Testament through the Holy Prophet. But I believe that we could properly say that the Old Testament is a work of the Holy Spirit, and not in the sense that the New Testament is, but in another sense. But the thoughts of God have been recorded in the Old Testament, and no one could understand the importance of these thoughts until the due time arrived. And even when the time was due, these thoughts had to be revealed, and this brings us to still another operation of the Holy Spirit. When our Lord offered himself at the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit came upon him, this began a method by which God exerted his power never before known. And the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon our Lord with a voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and then also this outward sign in the form of a dove, was for the benefit of John the Baptist. It permitted John to bear testimony to what had taken place. But we are certain that these outward manifestations did not limit what was accomplished there. We believe that much more took place, we might say, in the invisible realm, in the mind of our Lord Jesus. Remember that in Matthew 3, the 16th verse, it is stated that the heavens were opened unto him. And there's much contained in those words. We believe that, in other words, we might say that our Lord had revealed to him the meaning of those things which previously even the angels could not understand. And we realize that our Lord was interested in knowing these things previous to the time that they were revealed to him. We remember that at the age of 12, he asked those questions in the temple, marvelous questions, or questions, I should say, that caused his elders to marvel. He was interested in knowing what his mission was upon the earth. And so he asked those questions at a very tender age. And apparently he learned there that he could not serve his God until he arrived at the age of 30. But we appreciate the thoughts from the 40th Psalm, the 7th and the 8th verses, where our Lord is represented as saying, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. In other words, the revealment of God's truth, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon our Lord, was not imposed upon him, was not forced upon him. Rather, he desired to know these things. He was eager to know them. He was eager to serve his God. And we read in John, the 3rd chapter, in the 34th verse, that God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. He received it in full because of his perfection. We notice, too, that our Lord, using the prophecy of Isaiah in Luke 4, the 18th verse, gave the reason why the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Luke 4, 18. And we notice especially that he is quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and then he uses the word "because." "Because he hath anointed," or commissioned, "me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Excuse me. So there was a special reason then for God imparting his Spirit to his Son. But as he began to preach the gospel, the telling about the acceptable year of the Lord, he selected the 12 apostles, and they were the special recipients of his message. And Jesus made a very special promise to these in the 15th chapter of John, the 26th verse. Beginning about the 18th verse of that chapter, our Lord, in attempting to prepare the disciples for a future work and a future service, pointed out to them that they would have experiences very much like his own. They must not expect to have the world's favor in their endeavors to serve him and the Heavenly Father. For instance, verse 20. "He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours." But then going into the 16th chapter of John, we notice that thoughts along the same line are presented, but sandwiched in, as it were, is the statement of verse 26 of the 15th chapter. And our Lord says to him, "But when the Comforter," or the Helper is the thought, "is come, which I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me." Well, the diaglot makes a distinction in this text according to the interlinear. It says the Spirit of the truth. In other words, not the truth on any subject, but the truth of the Holy Scripture. Now, our Lord was referring here to the beginning or the transforming power of the knowledge of the truth. And the Spirit of the truth, as it came upon the apostles at Pentecost, was the influence of God's thought over their lives. We might mention that if it was binding upon us to consider the time of Pentecost each year, that is, the date that corresponds to Pentecost, it falls on May the 21st this year, right in the middle of this convention. I don't know whether Vancouver planned it that way or not, but it was interesting to notice that. And that 50 days after our Lord's resurrection is the day of Pentecost. I believe it falls on the 21st of May. But these thoughts that the apostles received or began to understand at the time of Pentecost was very potent in their lives. And this has been true of the entire church as they have been determined to do the will of God. I believe that we all recognize the power of thought. To whatever degree we permit a thought to influence us, to that degree we are controlled by that thought. It can be our own or it can be someone else's thought. But we hear the expression "lost in thought." A person may not realize what is going on around him because he is thinking deeply about something else. And this shows us the power that is contained in thinking. We might illustrate the power of thought and what it can do with the use of Mr. Henry Ford. Now, he got the idea that he could invent a horseless carriage. He could make a vehicle that would propel itself. And with that idea, beginning with that thought, we have the Ford Motor Company today. Well, now, just supposing that his thought had been opposed by, shall we say, his wife or something like that, and it had caused him to put this idea out of his mind, well, then the Ford Motor Company would not exist today. But the fact that he entertained those thoughts that were beneficial to go ahead with a particular thought and idea, we have developed the great Ford Motor Company. Well, now, we also hear, and we also use the expression, habit of thought. But as we permit the Holy Spirit of truth to operate in us, we believe that we develop good habits of thought. And we believe also that the reverse of this is true. There's the unholy spirit of error. And as we would permit that to work in our mind, we believe that we would develop poor habits of thought. We think that the Apostle Paul had in mind the power of thought as it was based on the Word of God when he made the statement in Romans 12, the second verse. He says that we're to be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we desire to know the will of God, we have to look into the Word of God. Also in Ephesians 4, the 23rd verse, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So while there have been special manifestations at the time the Holy Spirit was imparted to various ones, for instance, our Lord at the River Jordan, the apostles at Pentecost, Cornelius at the end of the 70 weeks of favor to the Jews, yet the Holy Spirit has continued to operate within the church in an invisible sense. We think of how insignificant the church has been all during the gospel age, and yet a great power has worked within her, even though others have not recognized it. But the operation of the Holy Spirit at the present time is what is important to us. We're interested in the past age operation of the holy power of God, but we're especially interested in its present manifestation. Now, the truth itself is the main channel of the spirit of the truth, as our Lord used that expression in John 15, the 26th verse. And the truth is not revealed to us in a dream or in a vision, such as the ability granted to Daniel in this manner. In fact, the truth is not revealed to us at all, independent of the scriptures. And our Lord indicated the channel through which this power of God, that is, the Spirit of the truth, would come to his people in John 6, the 63rd verse. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. In other words, he said, what I have to say to you expresses the mind, the will, and the spirit of my heavenly Father. You know, our Lord continually referred to the fact that his message came from his heavenly Father. You take, for instance, John 12, the 49th verse. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And then in John 3, the 34th verse, he says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God. So whatever our Lord taught the apostles, and through them to the entire church, we realize to be the will of God. God, wishing to express his will, could do so through the humble Jesus. And Jesus, wishing to instruct his church, could do so through the humble apostles. And yet more than this, our Lord, at his second advent, wishing to bring the new season to the household of faith, could do so through the humble servant, Pastor Russell. So if we ask ourselves, how do we see the Holy Spirit operating during this gospel age, we know that it's by the influence of the truth and through the humble servants of God. Those who begin with humility and those who continue with that pleasing characteristic. Those, we might say, who acknowledge that the truth has been revealed to them as they have studied the word of truth. Remember again that Joseph and Daniel acknowledged God. They acknowledged that the ability they had came from him. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. But the humility of Joseph and Daniel permitted God to use them in the manner that he did. We believe that it's the loss of this quality of humility that brings about the various factions that we have today stemming from the truth movement. Now, the channel through which the Holy Spirit has operated at this end of the age has been the six volumes of Scripture study and Tabernacle Shadows. And just as we do not need another book in either the Old or the New Testament, so we do not need any supplement to these volumes. Our need has been supplied, we believe, and God does not lack in power, as we hope has been sufficiently considered. But rather than seek to change anything in the message of truth as we have it today, we believe that the beneficial thing is to permit that message of truth to have its effect in our lives. Our knowledge of the truth is very necessary, isn't it? But knowledge of itself will not impart the spirit of the truth. Unless we bring forth fruit, that is the fruit of the Spirit of the truth will either be lost or never be known. And as our pastor has suggested to us, the burden of our prayers should be for a greater infilling of this Holy Spirit. I like the thought that we had mentioned from the platform yesterday in the baptismal service, that never again will the opportunity be offered to any to become joint heirs with Jesus. And this is true with this begetting power of the Holy Spirit. Once the church has been selected, none will ever have the privilege of being begotten of the Holy Spirit of truth. And may we cherish this thought. May we use the Holy Spirit to the benefit and to the glory of our Heavenly Father. He has imparted it to us for a special reason, and we should appreciate it. We realize that the time will come when God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, use his Spirit in a different manner. And it is then that the text of Revelation 22, the 17th verse, will reach a fulfillment. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. As we consider the power or the Spirit of God as it is manifested in the church, it is something we can cherish, it is something we can appreciate, and realize that it will never again be to any others in this particular sense. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Connell, for bringing something of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I think Brother Don must have got his subject from the manna of today. Brother Don's closing hymn is number 90, 90. at 11:15, and Brother Bud Kirkham will address us.
Our kind loving Father, we desire to lift our hearts and minds once again to Thee in gratitude for all our blessings upon us. We thank You especially for this occasion, this 3 days convention, and we pray, Father, that by Thy grace, that we might take with us many of the lessons that have been presented to us, that at this convention may they be beneficial as we continue in our efforts to serve Thee. We pray on behalf of Thy people, wherever they find themselves, those especially who might have desired to be here and were not able to be for one reason or another. May Thy blessing continue upon us, and may Thou forgive what Thou seest amiss in us and overrule in whatever might have been said amiss. We pray and offer these